So we're going to turn our attention to the Word. I'm going to go ahead and pray. So if you would pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together as your church today. God, thank you for the favor that you show us. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Word that you have provided to us to teach us and to transform us. And God, I pray that today as we turn our attention to your Word, that it would go deep into our hearts, Father, that it would search the dark corners, Father, that it would reveal to us the places where we are in need of you in a greater and a deeper way. Father, I pray that we would be willing to surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would be willing to be directed and guided and changed by you. So God, thank you so much that you love us and that you take care of us and that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are starting a new series today, and I'm really excited about this. The format, just so you understand, we've got four different teachers who are going to be teaching different parts of this over 12 weeks. We are going to be covering the life of Abraham, or most of the life of Abraham. We are going to be ending before the chapter that talks about his death, but we're going to be looking at the life of Abraham. This is one of those situations. I want to start with the title of this, Sovereign Origins, because I think that it's really important we understand the perspective we're coming from. So the first word of this, sovereign, is one of those words that has a bunch of definitions if you look it up. But the intention here is that we want to communicate and that God has supreme rank, power, and authority. Through the life of Abraham, the account that we read in the Word, we see God's hand at work over and over again. From Genesis 11 through 12, we see God speaks, that God sees, that God hears, that God cares, and that God acts. So we see God at work over and over and over again. One of the men who's doing part of the preparation for this, Ken Anderson, went through and actually did a spreadsheet, and I think he covered six pages, small type, with every situation in just these chapters where God is at work. God speaks. God cares. God acts. So we want to recognize that God is sovereign, that he has authority, that he has rank, that he has the power to do this. And I think that what that can do is it actually brings right to the forefront as we're going to this what we believe about God. Whether we believe that God is a good God who has authority to do these things, or whether we look at the things he does and we question those and we go, I think I might be able to do a better job than that. I would have made a different decision than that. So this might just bring that to the forefront for you as you are having to face whether you actually believe that God is sovereign and that God is good. So the second part of the title, Origins, we're looking at the book of Genesis. We're looking at the beginning, the start, the genesis of things. So Genesis covers creation, the origin of all things that we, you know, that we have around us. Adam and Eve, the origin of mankind. It covers the fall, which is the origin of sin and death in the world. Chapters 1 through 11 cover about 2,000 years of history, cover a bunch of different families, cover a bunch of different origins. And then chapters 12 through 50 focus in on one family and four generations. So it gets very detailed during the last part from chapter 12 on. So the second part here, sovereign origins, God shapes a person to shape a family, to shape the world. We're looking at the life of one individual, looking at Abraham, but there's other people around him. There's Sarah, there's Lot, there's Abimelech, there's Melchizedek, there's all these different characters in this narrative, and God is shaping Abraham for the purpose of influencing those who are around him, and then ultimately influencing his family, which leads one step after another through the Word into things that we see all the way to the line of Jesus. So we want to see this with the perspective that God is shaping one person here in this story. God is at work in every believer. God has a purpose for them. God is working in their life for the purpose of influencing those around them, for the purpose of influencing their family, and ultimately influencing the world as well. So we're going to be focusing mainly in on the details one chapter per week. And we had a conversation about how we were going to do this, and I'll prepare you ahead of time that we are going to read a full chapter of Genesis each week in the service. So hopefully that doesn't result in people going, oh my gosh, I'm so bored with the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active. So we're going to read through the whole chapter. It's going to take a little bit of time. Hopefully we'll get some different voices as we're doing that. Did have a plan today, but COVID changed that, so you're going to be listening to me while we read it. There's two big hurdles that I see when we come to stories like Abraham's in the Bible. And actually, even the word story is one of those things I've been trying to train myself not to use the word story, because story seems to indicate that this is something that is fiction rather than nonfiction. So this account, the account of Abraham here, has two big hurdles that I find, and these are ones that I find we actually run into with other areas of Scripture, especially within the book of Genesis. So the first hurdle is unfamiliarity. We have an ancient Near Eastern historical writing. We have a literary style, which is from ancient Near East history. It was written originally in another language. There's massive cultural differences. And there's the distance of time and place. We don't even have reference points of living in the same region. So we have all of these barriers to understanding what we read in the book of Genesis. And then the second hurdle is familiarity. So if you've grown up in the church, you've been here for any period of time, or if you've, you know, dedicated yourself to this year, I'm going to read through the Bible, you at least made it through Genesis 22. So you've read this over and over and over again. You've heard this over and over and over again. You may actually have something in your mind where you're shaped by familiar books, by felt boards that you saw in Sunday school, by artwork. So it may look something like this. You have a story from a picture book Bible. This is one that I remember seeing. We had this in my house. So it's like, okay, this is Abraham. This is Isaac. This is how I picture him in my head when I think about them. It may look something like this next one, okay? We got Abraham, we got Isaac, the wood, the fire, the knife, and even the ram in the back. And when we have these things as the picture that our mind goes to, it causes it to go into this place where it's not necessarily the Word of God, which is changing us, right? It's this story that was a thing I learned about a long time ago in Sunday school. So barriers here of unfamiliarity and familiarity. My desire is that we overcome those hurdles, that we have, by the Holy Spirit, a sense of the whole biblical account here with new eyes, that we can be transformed by the Word of God. So I have some basic presuppositions here that we're going to have, and this is for the whole series. So I'm laying the foundation here. This hopefully isn't too dry. The basic presuppositions, this is the inspired Word of God. So what we read in Genesis is the inspired Word of God. This isn't something that is other, that is outside of the inspired text. This is the Word of God. We are going to accept that and move forward with that. It was written by Moses. So there's actually scholars out there who contest that. They say, no, somebody other than Moses wrote it. Well, Jesus referenced it as the Law of Moses, referring to the Pentateuch and the first five chapters, or five books of the Hebrew Bible. We're going to accept, skip the controversy. This is written by Moses. And there's immense benefit from God through both the subjects, being Abraham and Sarah and Lot and all these characters that we see, and from the author. So Moses, we know from Exodus 33, says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So this is written by Moses, who spoke to the Lord face to face. We should listen to him and learn from him. So we're learning both from the subjects of the narrative as well as from the author of the narrative. And then the last thing here is the Westminster Larger Catechism actually has the question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And it says, what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So two things as we're going through all of this that we want to keep in focus is, what do we learn about God, and what does this require of me? This should be a question we're constantly asking as the Word is something that's pouring over us, is what does this require of me? Next here I had actually another slide in my, oh, look at that. There is a slide. Well, I didn't see this one. I thought I missed it. But here's the purposes. So we have Four main purposes that doing this series right now and going through the life of Abraham. Abraham is one of the most referenced individuals from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Jesus talks about him. Paul talks about him. He is all throughout the story of salvation. He's all throughout the story of the gospel. He's all throughout the story of faith. And I said I wasn't going to say story, and I keep saying it over and over again. Assume when I say story, I mean true story. So we see Abraham all through the Word. So we should know about Abraham. He's the father of faith is one of his titles. In the book of Hebrews, he's referenced two different times in there and noted for his faith. We all, if you, again, grew up in Sunday school or had kids in it, Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. So if we're all sons of Abraham, daughters of Abraham, why is that the case? How does that, how do we sing that song and have it be true? So we're going to learn about that. Through the life of Abraham, we can see an example of development of an individual over a lifetime. We see Abraham at the very beginning of his appearance in the Bible, and he responds to the call of God in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to actually talk about that next week. He responds to the call of God, and he's noted in the book of Hebrews for that act of faith. And then the next thing he's noted for in the book of Hebrews for faith is what happens in chapter 22. And in that period of time is a lot of time. It's 30 years. So how was God developing him over his lifetime? We want to see how those two acts of faith bookend his life and learn from those for our own lives as well. It's our hope that we can learn from these stages of development truths about God, his character, his nature, his power, and examples of how he works, that we can learn about man, we can learn about how he or we may respond to the process of God's shaping work, that we learn about Scripture and how Scripture changes us, it's alive and it's active. So the third thing is in the life of Abraham, God seems to announce his mission plan. So earlier in Genesis, we actually see him start this mission plan with Adam. We see him try it again with Noah. And both of those were essentially failures. He does it again with Abraham. And what he's doing is he is being intentional with Abraham for the purpose of shaping him so that he will take the steps that will accomplish God's long-term plan. So we see the sovereign origins here of the nation of Israel. We see the line of King David. And we see the hope, the promise, the foreshadowing of our Savior King, Jesus. Our fourth thing is we want to be transformed by the Word of God and the active work of the Holy Spirit. So head knowledge is good, but it's never the end goal. So I hope you guys do learn some things. But beyond that, unless Scripture moves from something that we know into something that we believe, it is not changing us. It is not transforming us. Okay, so with that introduction of the whole series, we're going to go ahead and take a look today at God's will and work through Genesis chapter 11. So I'm reading from the ESV, and I'm going to read the whole chapter here. I'm going to give you a little, prepare you for this, and I'm going to do the best I can. Genesis 11 has a big old chunk of genealogies, and it's one of those times where we can actually look at this and say, well, what are those in there for? Okay, so Genesis chapter 11 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so hopefully didn't lose you all in the middle of the genealogies there. Who can tell me approximately when in history Abram lived? You think about this. Does anybody know when Abram was on the scene? No? Oh, I thought somebody would know. Okay. He lived approximately 2000 BC. Okay. Before that, in the genealogies that we have in Genesis, are approximately 2000 years of genealogy. So if we take those from the point of Adam to the point of Abraham or Abram, we have a 2000 year span that's noted in the history there. So when did King David live? Somebody's got a 1,000 years later. There we go. So King David was about 1,000 BC, and we're using the reference point of all history, the birth of Jesus, right? So Abram was about 2,000 years before Christ, about 1,000 years before David. And we come on the scene here with the genealogies of Noah. So the genealogies of Noah are actually in chapter 10, which we're not going to read. That's actually got much more than what we just did read. And actually notes 70 different branches of the tree from Noah. It gets to a point where we get to the individual Peleg, who we read about here, and from Peleg on is specific in chapter 11. So those are not noted within chapter 10. So this line is specific to Abram, from Peleg to Reu, Serug to Nahor, Terah, and then Abram. And this is the line of Shem, the daughter or the son of Noah. And from Shem, we get the term Semite, which is the Semitic people. Okay, so the Jewish people. As we're going through this, there's something that I want us to see today, and this is my main point. We're going to look at three different aspects of this, but God is always at work, quite often well before we are aware, quite often using methods that do not make sense to us when we look with only our natural eyes. So there's three truths about this from our text today. God can and does make use of everything. God can make use of anyone, and God has been at work far before we became aware. So beginning in with God can make use of everything, even natural and maybe even sinful human desires are part of what God can make use of.
Genesis chapter 11 starts with the Tower of Babel. So this is one of those ones that you probably did learn about in Sunday school if you were there long, long ago. And it's one of those stories which has so much going on. We see God in heaven observing man doing these things where man has this intention of building a tower for their own name, for their own glory. We see God coming down, scattering the nations, changing their language, doing all these things. And somehow that's, you know, readily taught about in Sunday school. And kids just, you know, accept that, okay, this is an easy story here. It is a massive story when you think about the fact that God distributed people in this manner over the whole face of the earth. This was about 250 years, is the estimates, before Abraham. The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So we see they say, let us build for ourselves, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. So they're operating here with the intention of doing this. It's a desire of theirs. It's something that's coming out of them. They want to have a name. They want to have a legacy. They want to have something that lasts beyond them. So the next thing we see in chapter 12, which I didn't read yet, but we'll read next week. When God is calling Abraham, he says to him, I will make of you a great nation. Actually, I didn't have the whole text up there. Let me read the verses here from 12. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So God is giving his intention. I will make you, I will bless you, I will make your name great. And we see the correlation between the desire of those who are building the Tower of Babel and the desire that God is fulfilling here by saying, I will give you a name, I will give you a legacy, I will cause there to be something that comes after you that people will remember. But it's not going to be you who's doing it. It's not going to be because you're doing it in your strength. It's because I am doing it. I will make you. I will bless you. And this is a correlation between chapter 11 and chapter 12 that if you look at it, it's very clear in the scripture. And it's an intentional correlation there that Moses put into the scripture of saying this is the way that men are doing it, and this is the way that God is going to do it. We see God using this desire that is inside man to have something that lasts beyond them, and making use of it for his purpose. So God can and does make use of everything. God's preparations and his plans are unfathomable. I used that word a couple weeks ago, and I didn't make it through it either. I should stop using unfathomable. God's plans are unfathomable to us. One of the verses that reminds us of this is something that we know, but it's a verse that we should be often reflecting on and reminding ourselves of. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so far above us. He is other. We don't have the ability to comprehend. And in that sense of whether we are able to even understand his sovereignty, We don't have the ability to question him for the things that he does. So he is at work. He's making use of everything. God is not limited. We know from Romans 8:28, another verse that is very familiar, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He can make use of our own human ability. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, when you see increase in the natural, when you see increase, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. God is the one who's working through our natural ability. He can make use of human inability. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we are fragile creatures like jars of clay. We're not able to do things in our own power. God is able to use those things for his purposes. He makes use of our natural desires, like what we see here, where the desire for those to have a name was one of those desires that he then puts right out there in front of Abram as saying, I'm going to do this for you. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And the question with that verse is always, is he giving you the desires that are in your heart already, or is he actually implanting the desires that he has in your heart and giving you those desires? God even makes use of the wicked. So Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." So my question for you is, has anybody seen God work in these sort of ways in your own life? Have you experienced God making use of your own natural abilities and desires? Saying, "I have made you in a particular way, and I'm putting a plan in front of you that makes use of those natural abilities and desires to glorify God." How about the other side of it? Anybody experienced having insufficient ability, right? Not being able to accomplish the tasks that it seems God is putting in front of you. And going, okay, well, I have to approach this trusting that if the Lord has put it in front of me, he has a plan and a purpose for me. He's going to make use of my inability. Has anybody seen God redeem and make use of what has been marred by sin? Wicked plans, sinful acts. And God takes those and he uses those for his purpose because God can make use of everything. God is not limited. He makes use of everything. And God can make use of anyone. So the second thing we can see from our text here today is he can make use of anyone, even those who might appear ill-suited for the task. So God has a purpose for Abram, and we're going to be looking at that purpose and the call that he has on his life over the next couple weeks. One of the big themes we see in Abram's life is God initiating his mission for the world through Abram. So he has this plan, he has this purpose. He picks Abram specifically. He picks Sarai. So are they the best picks here? For the purpose he has, are these the top draft picks that you would say God has no limits on who he decides to pick out of all of humanity? I'm picking Sarai, I'm picking Abram to accomplish this purpose. So let's look at Sarai. So verse 11:30 says, "Now Sarai was barren, she had no child." This is kind of like a bombshell right here in the middle of God's plan to have a great nation. Well, the person he picks to be the mother of that is barren and has no children. This becomes a huge part of the focus of the narrative of Abram. This is a huge part of the story is how God works in their lives to overcome what seems to be an insurmountable barrier here. So the second thing is picking Abram. So Abram, in chapter 12, verse 4, it says Abram, was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we read through the genealogies of 8 generations before Abram. You take a look at those real quick if you had your Bible. And do you see anything about the ages of all of his ancestors when they had a child? Yeah, we have 35, 30, 34, 30, 32, 30, 29, and Terah, at the age of 70, had 3 sons. And I don't think they were triplets. I think he's just noting that he had 3 sons at 70 years old. So we have Abraham here, 75 years old. He has no heir. He has no son. The wife he's married to is barren. So God is often using people throughout Scripture who seem illogical and ill-prepared for the task that he has for them. We know Moses, when he's called, he says, "Well, I can't really speak that well. I don't have the ability to do this." And God makes use of him anyways. We have Samuel being called as a child. You go, is that the best person for the job? Like, really? David, he's the smallest of all his brothers. He wasn't even the one, you know, not even considered when Samuel comes to anoint him. We have the disciples, who are this ragtag group of fishermen and zealots and uneducated individuals, and Jesus says, "I want you. Will you follow me?" So with Sarai and her barrenness, Abram and his age, God makes sure the credit for what is accomplished is not going to be possible through natural means. He will get the credit. He will get the glory. So in the process of this, God can make use of anyone, but I think he only makes use of those who are willing for the benefit of those people. Okay, so he will make use of anyone, and some people are going to go through it kicking and screaming, and other people are going to go through it, and they're going to be able to see God's hand at work, and they're going to be able to be transformed in the process. But we see through the narrative that we're going to look at that God makes use of the wicked. He makes use of individuals who are not submitted in their heart to the Lord. He makes use of people all through the Word of God who are not his. They're not his people, but he makes use of them. So are you going to go and be willing, or are you going to be unwilling? Are you going to be obedient, or are you going to be disobedient? So it makes a difference to us, right? God is not thwarted in any way by somebody being an unwilling servant of his. He's still going to use them. But it does make a difference to us. It's going to make a difference to how we go through the process and whether we are transformed and conformed to the image of Christ through the process. So has anyone ever had an experience like this? God being magnified in your weakness. You think back and go, there's been times where I had no ability to do the thing God called me to do, and God was glorified by using me for his purposes in the process of doing that. How might that change the way we look at our life circumstances right now? So is there an area of your life where you feel barren? Right? We look at Sarai and you go, is this something where you look at your own life and you go, I have the inability to accomplish this in my own power. It's not possible for me to change these circumstances. You feel like you're like Abraham and you're past the right age to be used in the way that you would like to be used by God. God can make use of anyone. He's not limited by your limitations. And quite often, when we finally come to the realization that God can make use of everything and will make use of anyone, then we can see that God has been at work for far before we became aware. So when we have not been looking with spiritual eyes, maybe we've been distracted by the cares and concerns of this world, maybe God has just chosen not to reveal to us his plan yet. Maybe it's something where, you know, he's keeping it from us for the time being and asking for us to walk by faith and trust him in this. We see in chapter 11, verse 31, Terah took his family, which included Abraham and Sarai, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. So here in chapter 11, we see that Terah is the one who sets out from their homeland. Several chapters later, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, God is talking to Abraham, and he says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. We see that God was clearly at work here. He attributes Terah, Abram's father, leaving to his call of Abraham. He correlates those two things. And we can look at it and go, well, leaving the Chaldeans was Terah. It wasn't Abram. It was Terah who was obeying some sort of call or was going out of some sort of desire. God says, I was already at work. I had a plan and a purpose here for you to leave. And he was at work and takes credit for that, even though that's not something that we see Abram doing on his own. In Genesis 12, 1-4, the call of Abram, go from your country and your kindred. And it says, when he departed from Haran. So the place that he departed from in the obedience to God's call is the second destination, the place where Terah stopped. In Hebrews 11:8, when Abram is commended for obeying the call, it says, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So we looked at and actually read all the verses here about Terah. We don't really know much about him, the father of Abraham. We don't know whether he was actually responding to a call from the Lord. We don't know if he was obedient to a certain point. It says actually his destination was Canaan, but he stopped in Haran. So he stopped prior to the place that God ultimately called Abram to. So why did he do that? What was his reasoning? We don't know. It's a very ancient history at this point. But what we see for certain is that the journey that God had planned for Abram, prepared for Abram, started before Abram was ever aware of it, before God made his purposes clear to Abram. So again, the question I would have is, has anybody experienced this sort of situation in your own walk? Maybe you're able to see God's hand clearly in retrospect. You're able to look back and you're able to say, God was at work at this point, and this point, and this point in my life, but when I was there, I was completely ignorant of it. I had no idea that that was going on. Anybody else have that situation? Yeah? Has anyone experienced confusion in the last year, 2 years, 10 years? About the place you're living, about the job you're currently working in, the thing that takes your time day to day, your purpose in the current stage of life you're living in, whether you're walking in God's plan for your life. Why, oh, why COVID, right? Like all of that. Anybody confused about these things in the sense of why is God using the things he's using at this point in human history? So think of how comforting it is to know that God is and has been at work every day of your life. So just because you're not aware does not mean that he's not at work. Even if we don't have a clear picture of what's going on, he is at work. Here, before Abram's story ever starts, we see that God is at work. He's making use of everything. He's choosing people he's going to use. He's making use of a variety of people, people who don't really have the ability to do the thing he's calling them to do. He's laying the groundwork even generations ahead of time. We see the genealogies. They're in there for a purpose of showing us that God is at work generation after generation. The things that he may be using you for could be for generations from now. So as we think of these truths, couple different things. We should be marveling at the privilege it is to be part of God's plan. We should also be aware of the fact that we can either go through this seeking the Lord and asking for him to reveal himself to us, which often he will do. Not always. Sometimes we still stay in the dark. Seeking the Lord, asking for him to reveal to us what his plan is, and then marveling at the privilege it is to be used by God to accomplish his plans and his purposes. So as we think on these truths, what does it require of us? Coming to the Lord with humility and prayer. Then, God, I don't know how you can make use of this disaster I find myself in, this situation, today, this year. God, I feel you drawing me towards this work to do something for you, but I cannot for the life of me see how I'm the right person for that. How you can get me from the point I'm at to the point you want me to be at. God, I cannot see how you are at work, but I believe that you are good. I believe that you are sovereign. And I believe that you are at work far before I am aware of it. So here in the life of Abram, he starts his mission plan, sending people out. We'll see next week. Blessing to be a blessing, which is a huge picture of the gospel, a huge picture of what our legacy is, the thing that we have inherited and that we are tasked with going out in the world and doing. God is starting his mission plan, and we see that God is always at work, quite often well before we're aware, quite often using methods that do not make sense to us when we look only with our natural eyes. So we're going to pray. We're going to enter into a time of worship. God, it is an incredible comfort to know that you are a sovereign God. And Father, we come to you with humble hearts, adoring you for who you are, being a great God that is far above our natural ability to comprehend. A God that is worthy of our praises, that is worthy of our reverence and our respect.
God, thank you that you use us in the ways that you do for your purposes. Thank you that we have the privilege of being a part of the things you want to accomplish. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And Father, I pray that we would be able to rest confident and rest easy in the knowledge that you are at work, even when we can't see it. God, I pray that as we continue on looking at the life of Abram, God, that we would see what it really means to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. To move into your mission and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.